I am honored to be able to deliver a message from God's Word for you this morning. Again, things look a little different. I know they're not looking for it, but there was a group of lovely young ladies who spent the week up here creating all of this that you see today. So I just want to give a big thank you out to those who did that. And did you notice this morning the sign out by the road? Brother Tom, did you see it? You didn't notice? It says First Baptist Church of Livingston. That's where we are. And did you notice when you walked in, all the lights were on? The air conditioning is working just perfectly. Okay? Our greeter team, Brother Keith and them, were out in the foyer to welcome you as you came in. Our worship team was here. We led in praise and worship, singing to our Lord. And I know you've noticed, obviously, that I am not Pastor Jason. Okay? He is not here. He is not here today. He will not be here tomorrow, and he will not be here next week. But we will have the pulpit filled, of course. However, God's church is still here. First Baptist Livingston is still here and will be. God's people were still here and working, doing the things that God has called them to do. And God is still here. Amen. Where two or more are gathered, right? So we're here and God is here. And he's still calling us. He's still providing for us. He always has and he always will. You may have heard this story before, but I'm going to share it. There was an elderly Christian woman who lived next door to an outspoken atheist man. This woman liked to pray by an open window in her home, and when she did, this atheist man could hear her. He thought she was a little cray-cray, okay? She was wasting her time because there was no God. He would even shout it out at her sometimes, "Lady, why do you keep praying? Don't you know there is no God?" But she would just keep praying. One day this woman, she ran out of groceries before her monthly check came in. And as usual, she prayed to God about her situation. She thanked him for what he was going to do for her. Well, her atheist neighbor, he heard this prayer, and he thought it was time to prove to her once and for all that there was no God. So he went to the store, and he bought a bunch of groceries. He brought them, set them on her front porch, rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes. He wanted to see what she was going to say, what she would do. So when the Christian woman opened the door and saw the groceries sitting there, she began to praise the Lord. She's thanking him for providing for her need. Then the man comes out from behind the bushes and says, "Silly lady, God did not buy those groceries for you. I did." Well, she looked right at him, and filled with great joy, she says, "I knew the Lord would provide me with the groceries I needed. I didn't know he'd make the devil pay for them." Anyway, I want us to be blessed today by this truth. God does and will provide for us. He always has, and he always will. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. I got to preach a few weeks back, and we did a sermon from Genesis up to chapter 21, talking about Abraham. But I think there's more that we need to hear today. So the story of Abraham and Isaac in chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." So we see here once again, God has called out to Abraham. But this time, he's asked him to do the unthinkable. I don't think we could think of anything worse, harder to do than what God has asked Abraham to do here. Now, human sacrifice, even child sacrifice, in these days was not uncommon. Okay, there were people doing this in worship to their gods. But God certainly never approved of it, and he even warned against it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you're about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? And we will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. So it was not uncommon. It did happen in this day and age. Jeremiah also speaks of it in chapter 7, verse 30. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So why? Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, the Bible tells us right there in verse 1, God was testing Abraham's faith. We can tell anyone and everyone that we have faith, that we believe in God, that we trust his word. But if that faith is never put to the test, is it more than just words? We have to show it. God had tested Abraham many other times, and some he passed and some he failed miserably. But each time his faith grew and matured. Why do we test our students when they go to school? Why do we test employees about product knowledge and services? Because we want them to grow. We want them to learn. We want them to be better, to make them stronger, to make them more capable. God wanted to know that Abraham loved God more than he loved all that God had given him, even his promised son. And should not we as well? Right? Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And he also said that we must not love even mother or father, son or daughter, more than him. But to sacrifice your son, the son you have waited 25 years to see, the son that God promised would become a great nation, that's hard. And that's our first point that we see today from this passage. Sometimes God's call is hard to hear. Now, let me explain. I'm not saying that it's hard to hear God, right? I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us, because he does. He speaks to us in many, many ways, by his word, through prayer, through music, through other people. He speaks. He calls us to himself. He calls us to do his will. It's not like Abraham didn't hear God. He did, and he answered immediately. So this is not like a hard to hear, like when you ask your daughter to go unload the dishwasher, or to fold the laundry, and when it's not done later, well, I didn't hear that. It's not that kind of not hearing. It's more like when you go to the doctor's office and you're waiting for those test results, and you're pretty sure you don't want to hear what he has to say, but you know you need to hear it. It's just going to be hard to hear. That's what we're talking about. Sometimes we hear God very clearly, just like Abraham did, but it's still kind of hard to hear what it is he's saying. Go next door and comfort your neighbor who just lost her husband. Go and sit with a coworker and answer some questions he has about God or heaven or hell. Or maybe invite that family member, the one who's anti-everything, to come to church with you and hear the gospel of Christ. Or maybe say your goodbyes, pack up your family, and move to another state to pastor a new church to tell a new group of people about the love of Christ. Or in our case, maybe it's your pastor's being called somewhere else. Now you need to seek a new one. You need to seek God for a pastor to lead your church in proclaiming Jesus saves to your hometown. These things can be hard, but they can be crystal clear as well. Abraham heard God call him by name, and his answer, "Here I am." Again, I'll refer to our children. It's not a response we sometimes get from them. Huh? Yeah? What? No, this is, "Yes, Lord, I'm here, and I'm ready to obey." God did not give Abraham, and he doesn't always give us an explanation, only an expectation that we hear and that we obey. God may call us, may call you to do something that's a little different, a little out of your comfort zone, something that may hurt a little bit. It might be a little uncomfortable. Maybe he's going to ask you to witness to a friend or to a complete stranger. Maybe he's going to ask you to lead a Bible study, teach a Sunday school. Right, Brother Randy? We still need some teachers. Will you answer, "Huh? What?" Or will you say, "Here I am, Lord"? You may remember a time that God asked you to do something that you felt was just a little unreasonable or just way too hard. You questioned whether you were hearing God right, because surely he was not asking you to do that. Well, I felt much the same way when God first called me to quit the student pastor search team and apply for the position. I had every excuse lined up that I could think of. Lots of reasons why I could not, should not do that. But God persisted. And once I was obedient, well, he is blessed. And he has led me to love teaching students and to love teaching them their word. Even, I hate to say, 10 years later. Maybe you're in a similar situation in your life right now, or in your walk with Christ. Know this, that even if it seems a little crazy, even if you're wondering what others might say, you cannot go wrong by being obedient, by answering God, "Here I am." We don't always understand how or why God moves in certain ways, but we know that he wants only the best for us, and we can trust his plan even if we don't completely understand it. A Bible teacher, Donald Barnhouse, told this story. A young son of a missionary couple in Zaire was playing in the yard. Suddenly, the voice of the boy's father rang out from the porch, "Philip, obey me instantly. Drop to your stomach." Immediately, the youngster did as the father said. "Now crawl towards me, fast as you can." Again, the boy obeyed. "Now stand up and run to me." Philip responded unquestioningly, ran into his father's arms. And then the young boy turned and looked back at the tree where he had been playing. And he sees a deadly, large snake hanging from the lower branches. Now at his father's commands, Philip could have hesitated and said, "Why, Dad? I'm having fun, Dad." Or he could have casually replied, "In a minute." But his instant obedience, without hesitation, saved his life. Pastor Jason has heard and responded to God's call on his life. And now we, both individually and corporately as a church, must do the same. God has not called us to shut the doors, turn off the lights, just because our pastor has been called away. He's called us to be his church. We are called to be his lighthouse here in this community, to love God, to love people. And we need to be good hearers and obedient doers, even if we don't fully understand what's happening. We don't quite yet see where he's leading. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed completely and immediately, even though it had to be really hard to hear what God was saying. I try to imagine the conversations that Abraham and Sarah had that night after he was told to do this. Imagine the prayers that they must have prayed throughout the night leading up to the next morning. But all we're told here is Abraham rose early the next morning and he obeyed God's call. I pray that our church, I pray that each of us individually will hear what God is asking, see where he is leading, and our answer too will be, here I am. Let's continue, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. 3 days. Abraham, Isaac, and these servants traveled for 3 days. Now they're carrying the hot coals, probably in some kind of a clay pot or something, and they had the wood. They had the ceremonial knife. Imagine, again, the conversations that Abraham must be having with himself and with God, thinking for 3 days about what God was asking him to do. And what about Isaac? He had to know something was up, right? Dad was being way too quiet. They hadn't brought a sheep or a goat with them. But they come to the place where God has directed them to, in this region of Moriah. I found out this week that this Mount Moriah is the same place where King Solomon later built the temple. The same temple that after Herod had done his repairs, Jesus taught in that temple. Jesus chased the money changers out of that temple in this same place where Abraham has traveled to. So they arrive at this place for this sacrifice which God had commanded. And Abraham tells the servants, you wait here. My son and I will go and worship, and we will come back. So I also learned this past week that in the Hebrew text, these words are much stronger than in our translation. The three verbs here all show a strong determination on the part of the speaker. Abraham was determined to go, determined to worship, and determined to return. Now, I see possibly three scenarios here for why Abraham said what he said. Number one, he was lying. He didn't want his servants to see what was going to happen, or he didn't want them to interfere, or he didn't want them to try and talk him out of it. So he lied to them. We're going to come back. Or number two, think of the stress the man's been under for the last 3 days. Maybe he's just not speaking rationally. Maybe he's a little delusional because of what he knew he had to do. Or number three, he truly believed that both he and his son would return. He knew and truly believed the promises that God had given him concerning his son and concerning his legacy going forward. Maybe Abraham believed that even if he did sacrifice his son to God, that God would find a way to fulfill that promise. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, there is no mention of resurrection in the Bible up until this account here in Genesis 22. But yet Abraham believed that it was possible with God. And I believe that this third option, it's the only way that Abraham could have kept going forward, could have kept leading his son up that mountain. It had to be that he believed that God would provide, that God would make it so. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So I think here we also get a glimpse into Isaac's mindset. Okay, he too had 3 days on this journey, 3 days thinking about what was happening. And so he's asking his father here, who, what is to be sacrificed? He's like, Dad, I trust you, I love you, but what's going on? Something ain't right. Isaac does not understand what's happening. He doesn't know what Abraham had been told to do. And yet here he is, willingly going forward, carrying the wood up the trail and asking his dad about this offering. And Abraham's response, that's our second main point today. God will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Most times when you see this story illustrated, you see Abraham and his son Isaac. He's a little one, right? You've seen the drawings, the pictures. I actually read this week several opinions about how old Isaac could have been at this time. And there are several different opinions. They range anywhere from a young teenager to being in his mid-20s. And there was one scholar who said that he could have been as old as 33. Think about that. But no matter what age he was, he shows complete trust in his father. We don't see him arguing. We don't see him complaining. He doesn't run away and hide. He doesn't fight back against his elderly father. He trusts his father, and his father is trusting God. God himself will provide. That word provide there is the word Jireh, which means to see to it, where we get the name Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. God will provide. God sees what's needed long before we do, and he provides just what we need. Abraham trusted that God would somehow see to it that everything would work out. Okay, we're going to start back in verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Look at his answer again. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took that ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham was determined to be obedient, to do what God was asking of him, even though it had to be excruciating, far and away the hardest thing that he had ever done. He bound his son. He laid him on that altar. And I imagine all the while he is praying out to God, God, please, see me through this. God, please. And when God does call out to Abraham again, he lifts his eyes and he sees this ram. He sees this substitute sacrifice that God has provided. Abram never would have experienced God's provision if he had not trusted and obeyed God's call. We will experience God's provision to us, to our church, when we trust and obey God's call. He will make a way. He will see to it, even if we can't see it. Look at these promises from God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God knows your need. He knows your hurt. He knows your heartache. He knows your pain. He will provide. He knows your tears, your trials, your temptations. He will provide. He will see you through it. God knows that FBC Livingston now needs a pastor to lead us, and he will provide. In fact, I believe he already has. We don't know who he is yet. I don't know his name, but I know that God's plan is in place. He's just waiting for us to catch up. So our final point today, Jesus is our provider and our provision. When you look at the entirety of this account of Abraham and Isaac, you can't help but see many analogies here comparing Isaac to our Lord Jesus Christ, the only beloved son of the Father. The Father willing to give up his son. The son carrying the wood, carrying the cross up the mountain to the place of great sacrifice. The son never complaining, willingly bound and laid on the altar. And then there's that ram, another picture of the substitute sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We often think about all of the things that God does provide for us, our families, our jobs, our homes, our friends, our abilities, our gifts, even this church. All these things are meaningful. They all are a portion of God's provision to us. But the most important one is Jesus himself. God provided us with his only son. He became our substitute sacrifice. He took the punishment that I deserved, but he received. Romans 3, 23 and 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ.